Today is session number 9, and we are talking about prevailing in Babylon. I trust that you understood the other session, the church and Antichrist, last days, and the church's assault on the Antichrist spirit, or the spirit of Antichrist. We have a full assault on it. And as a church, we have to be strategic and thoughtful in how we deal with lawlessness, because there's increasing lawlessness on the planet. We have lawlessness on the planet, but also we have lawlessness within the church. And there's increasing lawlessness. The people don't know what they're doing, and they don't care about what they're doing. This is arrogance. That's how lawless people are. And they're willing to surrender the scriptures, suspend it, deny it, violate it for their own benefit, or for their own opinions, or to satisfy the crowd, the populist view. And so we have increasingly a popular Christianity, pop Christianity. It's trendy. It keeps changing, and it just satisfies the masses. So people are happy with some sweets they get on a Sunday or during the week, and all you're getting in the meanwhile is rotten teeth for the long term. Do you understand? You keep getting sweets at church. In the long term, you're getting rotten teeth, bad gums, excess calories. Calories are building up. So you see this big thing, it's just fat. It's got no flexibility. It's not agile. It's got no strength in it. There is no power in this thing. There is a form. That's what Paul says. Having a form, but lacking the power thereof. No power. It's got nothing. It's got no killer instinct in it. It looks, its bark is bigger than its bite. Do you understand? It's just big. And it's big for nothing. So we have increasing lawlessness. There's no governance, no ethical governance in the church at large. And we are the people that should show the way. So we need to understand a few things. We need to understand deception. And we talked about it last night. People are wandering away. People are going astray. People are just... they're there. But the thing about deception is it is sophisticated. People are bringing deception into the church, and you can't see it for what it is. And people are deceived. So we have to guard ourselves, guard the house of God, guard our families, guard our marriages, our children. Then we talked about martyrdom. And how we need to be a witness. It's very important for us to be witnesses. The ability to die to self so that we live for God. We must die to self. We can live for God. Then we talk about government. There's lawlessness at work. It's the mystery of lawlessness. You cannot understand it. Nobody can say, okay, I'll write a book, I'll explain to you everything. No, you can't understand. It's evolving, it grows bigger, it grows small, it goes sideways, go upwards, comes down. It's all from different angles, different perspectives. It's the mystery. It's a mystery of lawlessness. And then we said that we have to understand doctrine as the revealed truth that we receive from God. Doctrine is the revealed truth that we receive from God. So we have to understand doctrine. We have to, and part of us coming here, and on Sunday morning, we are teaching doctrine. We are laboring in doctrine. We are working it. Sometimes it's going against the grain. It's not the popular thing to do. I can teach you better. I don't even have to prepare too much. I can give you 3 steps to your success. You know, I can give you 3 steps to your salvation, 3 steps to prosperity, 3 steps to your self-esteem, 3 steps to how to build a better image, 3 steps to your healing. I'll be able to really preach. You'll see me like you never saw me. You say, hey, what happened to Pastor? You know, because I can turn it up because I'm trained to do this. But we're generally not trained to teach doctrine because it means a lot of work. It means a lot of study. It means a lot of referencing. It means you have to work. So pastors generally are lazy. Have you heard of cut and paste? Yeah, you can cut and paste. You can just go to a Joel Osteen site, cut and paste. 3 steps how to build your self-esteem, right? Step number one, I tell you what, if you just think, and people are so excited, but you must always think, you understand? But if you start to motivate people and say, just think about thinking, I never thought about that. Step number two, you must act. You see, everybody is like, yeah, that was deep. It's nothing. It's completely nothing. It means nothing. It just means nothing, you see? So we have to get into doctrine. So doctrine, we are talking about doctrine of Christ, how to learn from him to become like him, right? That's what we are talking about, how to learn from Christ, which means learn from the Holy Scriptures, because the Holy Scriptures teach us about Christ, and then the goal is to become like him. We have no other goal. The goal is to become like him. We all must measure up to him, not to me, to him, not to some what some church says, but to him. We have to measure to him. So we have to understand doctrine. And if we learn doctrine and if we put a doctrine into place, we'll start to get rid of the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of lawlessness in ourselves, in our homes, our marriages, our children, our church, our society, because we already committed to some things and we are built up in this faith, right? And we are becoming like Christ. So today let's talk about prevailing in Babylon. This is session number 9, page number 36, the church prevailing in Babylon. So we're going to talk about Daniel. The word Daniel comes from, let me give you a small this thing about Daniel, and then it'll help you. Daniel, it has 2 words, din, which could, din talks about, in Hebrew, talks about governance or governing, or to judge. And then the rest is El. El is God in the thing, right? In Hebrew, Hel Ohim, El Shaddai, right? Is God. Daniel means God is my judge. is my judge, or God rules me. God is my judge. God rules me. Or it could also mean, this could also mean judge of God. Yeah. Judge of God. Right. So when you think about Daniel, you are thinking about a picture of righteousness, of wisdom, and of governmental rule. When you think about Daniel, he's more than interpreting dreams and everything. He's a picture of righteousness, wisdom, and governmental rule. There's no lawlessness. In a Daniel, there is no lawlessness. There's wisdom, there's righteousness, and there's rulership. So let's go. Daniel and his friends are exiles and been transported hundreds of miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. They find themselves as prisoners of war in an alien culture that totally opposes the Hebrew value system and service to the Lord. Who are the other people that were exported, abducted into Babylonian captivity? Who are the other well-known people besides Daniel? Yeah, I know the Israelites were there, but the other, I don't want to give the, okay, three other well-known people. Three other well-known people. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were contemporaries. They, Daniel, together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were Hebrew young people who were taken captive to Babylon because they were outstanding young people. They were brilliant. They were young, and they were already brilliant. And these guys, the Babylonians, saw that, and they said, "We want what they have." So, so the Jewish people, they come under judgment of God. They get captured. They become enslaved in the Babylonian Empire. They become slaves to the Babylonians. So they find themselves as prisoners of war in an alien culture that totally opposes the Hebrew value system and service to the Lord. Daniel represents the people of God, his chosen people, that the Babylonian system seeks to harness and perverts for its own use. Babylon represents the world systems that oppose the purpose of God and then seeks to glorify itself. The Babylonian system works through every single aspect and facet of human life to neutralize the true church. So we have, we are talking about two systems. We're talking about a Daniel system amongst the Babylonian system, right? The church prevailing in Babylon. So, Daniel, as we said, is a system of governance, a system of ruling. Daniel means God is my judge. It means judge of God, or it could mean that God rules over me. That means when God rules over you, it means that you are in complete subjection to God, and you have a system of governance. You're not lawless. You have a system of governance. And this is where the struggle, the battle is. For a people that will arise in the earth that have self-governance. Right? Because if you have self-governance, you can rule over others. But if you can't govern yourself, then you can't govern others. Daniel proved that you can govern yourself. You can be a measure of governance. You could be a measure on the earth. You could be a plumb line amidst a foreign hostile system. And don't we live in a foreign hostile system? We have all kinds of immorality. We have all kinds of relativity taking place. We need systems of absolute governance. We need people who can stand up and say, I'm raising my hand to the absolute rule of God over my life, over my family, my marriage, and my children, and my church. I will not allow the spirit of lawlessness to erode me or to wear me down. I'm going to live for Christ. It'll be tough. It's going to be tough. And that's why we need each other. We have to help each other. We have to hold each other accountable. We have to hold each other's hands. But we also must give each other a shoulder to lean on. Because when the time gets tough, the tough come together. Right? Daniel represents the people of God. People, the word is people of God, his chosen people, that the Babylonian system seeks to harness and pervert for its own use. You remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And together with the Jewish people, they were taken into captivity and became enslaved by the Babylonian system. And the Babylonian system is doing this to our young people. I can tell you from the time I've been a pastor, even before, some of our brightest and our best, you know, the fellows who were with me in Sunday school, they were very good. Their parents were faithful. They were excellent until they finished matric. They went to university, became a doctor or some professional person, right? And I can tell you hundreds of these people. Where are they today? Nowhere. They're doing very well in Babylon. They serve Babylon well. They've been neutralized by Babylon. They've become what we call spiritual eunuchs. No productivity in themselves. No spiritual productivity. They name their Christians. They're not Buddhists, they're not Muslim, they're not Hindu, but they don't go to church. Do you understand? Because on Sunday morning, the Lamborghini is going to Mulder's Drift. It's going for the breakfast run. Do you understand? The one Sunday. The next Sunday, they're on their Harleys. The following Sunday, they're in Cape Town by the beach. Do you understand? This is the lifestyle. Babylon has taken them captive and created spiritual eunuchs out of them. They have no fertility, no spiritual fertility, no productivity inside of themselves. But they're serving Babylon well. They're excellent. They rose to the top. They're CEOs or FDs and, very powerful administrators, or they're probably professors in medicine. And we have all of this in the church. And where did they get their grounding? They got their grounding when their pastors told them how to study. You must be disciplined. They counseled with their parents. They were poor people. They told them, listen, if we're going to make it in life, then you must send your son to school. Some of them were also sponsored by the church. But after all that training, Sunday school, youth and everything, once you get to university, they say, what? You think, isn't this thing like a little outdated, eh? It's all outdated. That same outdated stuff got you this far. That same stuff that now you're critiquing has got you this far. It brought you, gave you success all this way. It put disciplines into you, gave you a brain to think. Right? But now you are captured. Like white monopoly capital. You're captured by a system. It's called Babylon. So Babylon is, it represents the world systems. The missing word is world. Systems that oppose the purpose of God and that seeks to glorify itself. The Babylonian system works through every single aspect and facet of human life to neutralize the true church. I want you to know that the Babylonian systems, it's any system that is opposed to Christ and his church and his word. The Babylonian system is opposed to God the Father and Jesus Christ, his son. The Babylonian system is opposed to us teaching that there are fathers in the church and we are sons and we belong to a family. Because the Babylonian system is anti-family, right? It's sophisticated about it. It's anti-family. The Babylonian system will kill our babies. The Babylonian system will neutralize our sons, make them spiritual eunuchs. The Babylonian system will destroy our marriages because it gives us an easier way to get divorced. It won't affirm marriage. If you want to get married, you have to full. Hey, I tell you, try getting married now, today. You have to have three sets of photographs. You have to give your thumbprint. You have to, your people have to come, whoever is the witnesses. They must give their ID documents. They'll ask you where you live, where you're going to live after you get married. What's your highest level of qualifications? It'll ask you what's your present occupation. By the time you finish all of that, I'm like, you'll be tired. But to get divorced, it's very simple. You want to get divorced? Okay, done. See, because the Babylonian system is anti-family. In the end, it is anti-family. It's against fathers. You'll see the Babylonian system attacking what they call the paternal attitude of men. Have you seen that? This is when anybody attacks anything that's paternal, what they're saying that they don't like fathers. So, the Babylonian system will come up with their own Bible. Our God, I know, Matthew 6, you know, Matthew 6? Our Father and Mother which art in heaven. Do you understand? Our Father and Mother which art in heaven. No, that's not what Jesus prayed. That's what some idiot is praying. What Jesus prayed was, our Father which art in heaven. Do you understand? So it's a direct assault on a paternal system. We believe in a paternal system, but we don't believe in paternalism, where men decide that they are a law unto themselves and women have no place, no ability to communicate, and no space. No. As fathers, as men, we say that our ladies, our wives and our sisters and our daughters have a space that is equal to ours, if not more. And we're willing to give them as much freedom as possible to be who God created them to be. They are set free. Because to keep somebody else in bondage, you have to keep yourself in bondage. Right? So, but you'll see constantly on your news on your media, through TV, there's a full-on onslaught against fathering, whether it's God the Father, Christ his Son, or family in general, fathers and mothers and children. Babylon hates fathering. They detest it because it is anti-family. So Babylon represents the world systems that oppose the purpose of God and that seeks to glorify itself. The Babylonian system works through every single aspect and facet of human life to neutralize the true church. Excuse me. In the Bible, the first time we see the word Babylon, who can tell me the first time we see the word Babylon? The word Babylon comes from the word Babel, right? Where do we see this in the Bible? Yeah, Tower of Babel. Who can tell me where? Genesis what? Genesis 11. The first time we see it is in Genesis 11. Babel means confusion. You tell me, is the world more confused today than yesterday? It is. You have a spirit of lawlessness, confusion. Wherever you have a spirit of lawlessness, there's always confusion. We are getting more confused every day. You know, if you go in the U.S., if you go into the toilet, you can go in as a man, you can come out as a lady. That's confusion. Do you understand? It is confusion. Because this is a Babylonian system. This is a Babylonian system. The root word is Babel. And it talks about confusion. It talks about Babylon. Talks about rebellion. It's a spirit that is not governmental. It is not governmental. It's against the rule and government of God. It's against the rule. Against the rule and government of God. Okay, let me ask you another question. What is the government of God on earth? Sorry? The church. The government of God on earth is the church. How does God rule? He rules through his church, his people. We are representatives. We are ambassadors of Christ, right? We're ambassadors of God. Babylon is against the rule and government of God on the earth. It opposes it. It opposes the church. It opposes the true church. And it is four things in any Babylonian system. It's got pride, idolatry, cruelty, and greed. Babylon has all of these things. In fact, in Revelation 17 and verse number 5, John calls Babylon the mother of all prostitution. He calls it the great whore, right? And in Revelation 17:2, it says of Babylon that it is intoxicated with the wine of her own idolatry. These are very strong, descriptive, powerful words in talking about a system that is opposing the people of God, the purposes of God, the kingdom of God, and the word of God. Babylon historically was opposed to the children of God, historically, right? Today, Babylon is a system that is also opposed to the purposes of Christ and his people. Do you see the parallel? Historically, thousands of years ago, Babylon was opposed to the Israeli people, the chosen people of God. Today, the Babylonian spirit is opposed to Christ and his people. There is a parallel. Some principles from Daniel's life. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And I told you, Daniel is a picture of what? Is a picture and pattern of righteousness, wisdom, rulership, and governmental authority. Daniel is a picture of righteousness, wisdom, rulership, and governmental authority. I told you that early on. Daniel is a pattern and picture of righteousness, wisdom, rulership, and governmental authority. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile, D-E-F-I-L-E, himself. Let's read together Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. And I'm going to read fast. Right. Okay, let's see how fast I can read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, those he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Do you realize what they came and they did? They came, they besieged Jerusalem, right? Jehoiakim was the king of Judah, and they also raided the temple. They have no respect for the temple. They raided the temple, took its artifacts away. Babylon always does that. You see the church presently, we are have deficiencies. Why? Because Babylon has removed certain articles from the temple. We've removed absoluteness. We don't believe in anything that's absolute. Listen, you have to believe that life is absolute. There's righteousness and there's evil. There's good and there's bad. There's everything is not gray. You know, there's truth and there's deception. But if I take truth away and you're only left with deception, you're a confused people. So the articles, again, the temple is being raided. And we are, listen, I want to say this. I am part of a generation that are saying that we can bring restoration to the temple. Because we are the temple. We can go to the scriptures, dig it in, mine it, and see what is missing, and bring this thing to the order that it should have. Not many people are saying this. We are voices crying out in the wilderness, right? But it always starts with a small number, and we'll grow. We are a growing amount of people. We're not a dying breed. Then the king, verse number 3, ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. You see, the royal family and the nobility is being targeted. Verse number 4, and the young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach him the language and literature of the Babylonians. And this is what Babylon does. It targets the best. It takes them away. It neutralizes them. and silences them. Now they're busy learning Babylonian ways. They know the culture, they know the language, they know how the court operates. And then you ask them about Jesus. Hey, I'm too busy, eh? I'm too busy. Too busy because Babylonian has captured you. And you have capitulated to that system. 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. And this is the thing where we are. We have to understand that we are not looking for a place at the king's table. We're not a people looking for a place at the king's table. We don't want his wine and we don't want his food because we know who we are already. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Are you listening to me? A holy people, a unique set of people. We're not looking for the Babylon of the world. We're not courting the table. We're not, religiously pursuing to be at the king's table. Even if the king doesn't invite us, we are not concerned about it. We're not enamored and, our whole life. Hey, it'd be so nice if Jacob Zuma invites me, I can sit at his table. You know, drink his food, eat his food, drink his wine. Maybe he'll give us a connection also to one of his leads. Then I can get a nice big deal. And I'll be richer than Vivian Reddy. I'll build more than the pearls. We're not courting the king's table. We're courting the King of Kings, who owns everything. Do you understand? Because we know who we are, from what lineage we come from. The lineage we come from is from Judah, from Christ. Because we are being born again, we believe him. Christ is our Savior, is our Lord, is our King. He is everything. So while we respect the king in Babylon, we're not asking for him to invite us, and we're not pursuing his table. We're not pursuing his table. So, verse 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah. Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And now can you see who's Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Sorry? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you go to Babylon, they change your name. Why? Because they remove your identity. You see, you understand? They remove your identity. So you don't know where you come from. You come from Judah. You come from a royal line. These are worshippers. These are people of war. Because in Judah, you have your hand on the neck of the enemy. That is Judah. The ability to have your hand on the neck of the enemy, and the enemy will never overcome you. You will overcome the enemy. But when you get captured by Babylon, you forget all of these things. They give you a new name. A new name implies new identity, new character. And you live by this Babylonian identity now. Right? And you immediately forget that Christ is your Savior, your Lord, your Master, and your King. He is everything. Because your identity is now neutralized or compromised. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Ananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard from the official at appointed over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Several things are highlighted in these verses. The first being the word purposed. This means to put, to place, to set in place, to plant, to appoint, and to make. It also means to establish, to determine, and to bring to pass. So Daniel purposed. Did you see that? Daniel purposed. What a verse is that? Sorry? First? Yeah, resolved. It's the same word, purpose. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defy himself. It's the same word, purposed, right? So it means to place, to set in place, to plant, to appoint, to make, to establish, to determine, and to bring to pass. Daniel does not regard his situation lightly. Daniel's decision is both deliberate and it's strong. Daniel's internal conviction and position is backed up by an external manifestation. And we have to understand this. If you can't have an external manifestation without an already considered, established internal conviction. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to establish an internal conviction first. So when the external manifests itself, you will not be moved because the internal has been established. Say somebody's car keys are here. If in your system you've already established that you will not drive somebody else's car without their permission, you will not take the car keys and go start the car outside. Only if they approved of it. Because internally you have an established position. But if you didn't have an established position, it is easy to be lured. Just take the keys and drive off with the car. Right? Do you understand? But you have to have an internal position already. Some conviction. Some principles that say, I can drive my own car, but I won't drive anybody else's car without them first giving me permission and approving of me to drive their car. If they approve of it, then I'll drive it. But if they didn't, I can't drive it off. Because you have already an established internal position. And this is the thing about Daniel. Daniel's internal conviction and position is backed up by an external manifestation. But the external manifestation can only take place if you have an established internal conviction. And we have to have an established internal conviction. Daniel identifies the key thing to surviving in Babylon as not being defiled. The key thing about living in Babylon in a hostile environment but not being capitulating to Babylon is we have to confirm inside, build a system, a structure, an internal system that says that you're going to be strong, you're going to be deliberate, and you're going to be firm in who you believe, who has called you, what you believe, and how you're going to communicate that. So internally, if you have systems that are established, that have conviction, that have principles, that have patterns, that have prototypes that we have gotten from Christ and all of the ancient patriarchs, if we read about Noah and how Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, we'll have to ask, why did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Can I find that kind of favor? Why did Elijah do what he did? Can I do what Elijah did? Why was Paul such a person of influence and greatness? Can I be like Paul? And then the ultimate pattern and prototype is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the pattern. He is the ultimate pattern. And we'll have to ask, what was it in Christ that made the Father give him approval? And have those systems built inside of us. So, when we go into Babylon, we are not defiled by Babylon. Babylon does not defile us. It doesn't overwhelm us. Otherwise, you'll get overwhelmed. You know, I had many friends. I was a student once, right? I was there at the campus in Durban. And listen, most Asian people, Indians, it was the Indian university, grew up in very conservative homes. And now, when you go to university, you know, you're like a celebrity now. Maybe you're the only first person in your family going to university. You know how big that is? That's like, your dad's son is going to university. Because the first person in the family. So you'll see all the people come from outside of the Durban area. Maritzburg, down on the south coast, north coast, from Johannesburg, Lodium, Lens. And, Asian community, Indian communities are very small. So you kind of know, you know, like you say Lodium, we know some people there. We know people in Lens. You know what I'm saying? So, then you say, hey, but this Phyllis' father is a pastor. Friday, you know what he's doing? He's smoking Zol there in the back by the river. Shannon Drive. Because he got introduced to Babylon and he was not prepared for it. See? No built systems inside of him. Now, you always fall, not at your weakest. You get betrayed at your strongest. Do you understand? People get betrayed at their strongest point, not the weakest. It may be the weakest also, but generally you get betrayed at your strongest because you know that you can handle that thing. But that is the very thing that you say you can handle, it betrays you. You fall. And so you got all these kids who are doing things. If their parents ever saw what they were doing, you. They're not, no, can't be our son. He can't be doing all of these things. I mean, he can't be drunk the whole 6 days in a week. And he's not going to classes. You know, and his father is going to work. My son is there, you know, university. Yeah. He's doing so well, apparently. Where the fellow is doing it? He's unwell every day. He's not well. He's unwell every day. Because he's drunk. Do you see? Because you went into a system, you weren't prepared for the system. The system will drown you. It will capture you. It will ultimately, its goal is to kill you. So, Daniel identifies the key thing to surviving in Babylon as not being defiled. But if you're not going to be defiled, it means you have to have the ability to say no to the food and wine of Babylon. You say, no, thank you, I appreciate it, but I'm going to have my vegetables. Okay? Thank you. Then it's okay. They'll say, hey, but this soul only eats vegetables. Hey, you can think what you want to think. I'm just eating my vegetables quietly. I'm not minding your business, right? Don't mind mine. But you have to have internal principles, internal patterns, templates, prototypes, built in already. Where you get that from? You can't read books. You have to read the word. You have to get it from Christ himself. But Christ is not the only one. He's the ultimate. He's the first and he's the last. Right? But we have to understand what was in Noah. What was in Elijah. What was in all of these prophets? Amos. What was in Isaiah? What was in Zechariah? What was in Nehemiah that he could build? What was in Matthew, Mark, Luke? What was in Paul? What was in Peter that made them outstanding followers of Christ? And then as you study that, as you connect to that, the more the thing that you keep beholding is that who you become. The more you look into the eyes of Christ, the more you become like him. Are you okay? If I was preaching, it was a good time to say amen. All right, okay. Daniel does not mind having his name changed or learning the language and literature of the Babylonians, but draws his line at the point of defilement. You see, you can have your name changed, you can learn the language, you can be educated in Babylon, you can learn all the smart things that Babylon has to teach, but you have to draw lines. You have to draw a line. You cannot be defiled by the food and the wine of Babylon. You cannot be defiled by the food and the wine of Babylon, because it's a false thing. You see, that food and the wine is paralleled. It's like the bread and the wine we break. The bread represents what? The body of Jesus that was broken for us. And the wine represents what? The blood of Jesus that was broken for us. We betray Christ when we are defiled by Babylon. When we eat and drink of Babylon, that means we can't partake of Christ. Is that clear? So you can learn the literature, you can learn the language, you can train in the courts of Babylon, but don't eat and drink what it has to offer. Abstain. Abstinence. Right? Abstinence. What defiles Daniel? The king's meat. Food in the Bible is often representative of the word of God. The problem of many churches on earth today is that they profess Christ but operate by a value system that is totally Babylonian. This is happening every day. Churches say they are Christian, but if you go dig the surface, you see their value systems are Babylonian. They operate by Babylonian systems. They bring all that things from Babylon into the church. And so people are being fed high motivation. They're inspired to say that they're great, they can do it, they can make it, but they're biblically illiterate. They don't know anything. They don't read their Bibles. They don't meditate on it. They don't know who Christ is. Actually, they don't even believe in Christ. They just go to church and they're happy. It's a happy, clappy lot. You know, they get fed all this high motivation and they're happy. They have a dose every week. They're eating the food and drink of Babylon. And they're defiling themselves. And so we can't operate in that system. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Continued, C-O-N-T-R-N-U-E-D. Cyrus, you know, one of the things about Cyrus, that the prophet Isaiah prophesied King Cyrus 150 years before he was born. That a Cyrus will come and set the people free. 150 years before he came. All right. So Daniel 1:20, verse 21. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
The power of endurance.
Daniel survives in the midst of the Babylonian system over a period of several decades. He outlives several kings and is not moved in his position. Consistency is an essential component of our walk, Christian walk. Endurance comes by having a futuristic mentality that sees the present as it really is, temporary, and places true value on the unseen eternal value realm. Daniel recognizes that he achieves success not by attempting to escape Babylon, but living triumphantly in the midst of Babylon. And this is the crux. This is the pivotal point of our faith in Christ. We live in a fallen system. We live in Babylon, but we must not be overcome by Babylon. We can't defeat the power of Babylon over our lives. And we can walk tall, we can be bold by the ability to have a prophetic, futuristic mentality where we understand that the present is temporary, but the eternal is permanent. And we live here in the temporary with the eternal taking place already. We bring the eternal into the present and create a timelessness about our walk and our faith in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying today? You bring the eternal values and systems that are locked up in the Holy Scriptures. They are eternal values, systems, protocols, principles, templates, and types locked up in the Scriptures. And Christ is the first and the last of everything. He is our highest value system, the best we can have. And we go into that, we bring the eternal into the present. And wherever we are living, however we are living, it starts to manifest itself, work itself out. Because Daniel was found to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Can you imagine if you get a small group of people all over our country who are 10 times better than the best sangomas, than the best professors? Because some of these professors are also sangomas. You understand? They have their own spiritual experience. It's not of the Bible. But it's found in the church that the best belongs inside of us. You know, one of the things, if we look at our history, is this. If you look at the church, once the church was the center, everything revolved around the church. The whole community, the center was the church. See, the center was the church. If you look at the 1500s and the 1600s, the center was the church. And because the church was the center, all of the finest scientists and artists and everybody else grew out of that church. But in the 21st century, we are struggling to get the church back. Because when we get the church back, we'll realize that Jesus Christ is the first and the last, because he is the head of the church. And we are his body. And we'll get back to having the finest come out of the church. Are you understand what I'm saying? If you look back at our history, when the church was the center of the community, no community you'd have any other thing that was the center. The center was the church. And because you were disciplined by the church, you had a sense of a governmental rulership, you had wisdom, and you excelled, everything else excelled. Everything was better for it. But now, the church has been displaced. Now we are bringing Babylon into the church. And we're confusing that thing. Lawlessness. The spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist is coming. Do you see and understand what's happening? It's happening all around us. And obviously people can't see, because for the simple fact this, that people are living their Christian lives at such levels of subnormality that when we bring them to normality, they think it's abnormal. Do you understand? So the church is so subnormal, right? It's subnormal that when we bring them to normal, they say that we are abnormal. Do you understand? They are telling me I'm abnormal. No, I'm not abnormal. I'm telling you that you have lost the plot, brother. We need to bring the church back, because if we bring the church back to the center, Jesus Christ will be the key. He's the Lord of the church. Nobody else, no human person on the earth can be Lord of the church, except Jesus is his church. And we bring him back into the center and enthrone him as our king, then everything emanates from there. Otherwise, it has to come from yourself. So it's flesh, it's carnal, it's earthly, it's base. It's got no substance, no divinity attached to it. And Daniel knew how to go against that, that spirit, that system. Three, Daniel possessed an excellent spirit. Daniel 6:3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. This verse shows why Daniel excelled above the best of the Babylonian system. Two things are key to possessing the spirit. Firstly, hard work, diligence and study. And secondly, a recognition that true wisdom comes from God. And it's as simple as that. Listen, you can't replace diligence. You can't replace graft. You can't replace hard work. You have to get off your backside and work. It's as simple as that. Activate your hands. Activate your legs. Activate your brain. Walk. Do something. You know, make like you're moving. So you can't replace hard work. You can't replace perspiration. You have to work. And sometimes it takes diligence. You have to learn some things. You have to learn your basics. I have to keep going back, learning some basics, going over the basics, because if you don't know the basics, you want to put fancy curtains and tiles, and the foundation is weak. Do you understand? So you have to go back to the foundations all the time. Check that it is in order. Check that there's a completeness to it. Check how stable it is, how solid it is. Keep examining the foundations. And Daniel, he knew how to do this. And then secondly, we have to recognize, we have to conclude that true wisdom comes from God. And we're not against study. We're not against people going to school, primary school, high school, technicon, universities, whatever. Go and get how many qualifications as you can. Get the max, whatever your time and, you know, energies and resources allow. If you have to get 10 doctorates, then get the 10 doctorates. But true wisdom comes from God. And James says, if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it liberally to you. True wisdom comes from God, because Christ is that wisdom. Christ is wisdom. So Daniel understood all of that. The church is supposed to be the highest form of wisdom in the earth. The church should be the highest form of wisdom in the earth. Church should not be a place where all the people are dumb, dwarf, and they're just like blank. Lights on, nobody home. No, we are not talking about everybody has PhDs. You may not have gone to school, but you have the wisdom of God. Inside of you, you have systems that you have developed, systems that you've learned at the feet of Jesus, systems that you've learned from the patriarchs and the apostles. Do you understand? You've learned from Abraham. You learned from Jacob. You learned from Isaac. You learned from Elijah. You learned from Noah. You learned from Nehemiah, Malachi. You've learned from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter. You've studied them. You've studied who they were. And now you have these systems inside of you. Therefore, you'll excel. The church should have the sum total of everything that God wants to give. We are should be the visible expression of the wisdom of God on the earth. If you need anything, go ask the people in the church. Because they know. How are we going to solve the AIDS crisis? Ask the people in the church. They know. Because the wisdom of God is on them. But we are too happy getting three steps to our self-esteem. We don't have any wisdom. You got self-esteem, but you don't have any wisdom. You don't have the wisdom of God. How are you going to solve the issues in Africa can be solved if the church only realizes what it has, the scriptures that we have, the Jesus who's the head of the church. If we understand that and submit to it and align ourselves, we'll have the wisdom of God. Africa will be a great continent. No matter what people say, on this continent lies a rich deposit of wealth under the ground, but not only wealth under the ground. We have a rich wealth of people across from Cape to Cairo that live on this continent. And so it is time for the church to become the font of all wisdom. And so we have to teach our kids. We have to practice this in our homes. That wisdom, if we ask God for it, He'll give it to us liberally. And our children get nurtured in this kind of environment, because it's an environment that we create that gives birth to greatness. And so we have to create that in our homes. We have to create it in our churches so that soon. We become a self-fulfilling prophecy. We become the visible wisdom expression of God, His wisdom on the earth. 4, no compromise in the midst of great intimidation. If you read chapter 3 and chapter 6, no compromise in the midst of great intimidation. It's not that Daniel was not intimidated. He was intimidated. This is the Babylonian power at the highest levels, but he didn't capitulate. He didn't bend, he didn't break at the intimidation. Daniel's friends refused to worship false gods and risk death. Daniel refuses to abandon true worship and prayer to satisfy the prevailing false religion, also at the risk of death. You see, one of the things about Daniel was a worshiper. Daniel knew how to get onto his knees daily. And he didn't worship that false gods. He worshiped the true God. He only bent his knees to the true God. And when we can do that, we only bend our knees to our Father in heaven and no one else. And it'll cost us. It's risky. But we are not afraid. we are not intimidated. We won't compromise and we won't budge. Five, a lifestyle of consistent prayer and study. Daniel does not pray just in response to the crisis. He has a personal relationship with God that has been established over time. By study and prayer in chapter 9, Daniel is able to accurately discern the times and seasons and birth the prophetic purposes of God into the earth. This is the behavior of apostolic people. Our response to intimidation is often determined by our behavior before the crisis. Daniel does not start to pray or seek God only in the time of trouble. It was his usual behavior. Do you understand? An apostolic people, a people that follow Christ, who believe his word. This is what is meant by an apostolic people. A people who follow Christ and believe the full counsel of his word. From Genesis to Revelation. We believe it is the whole word. And we're not willing to compromise that. So, an apostolic people are given to study and to prayer. That is why study is so important. That is why prayer is so important. It indicates our worship to God. There has to be intensity of worship. If we say these are the last days on the earth, then our worship, there must be an intensity of worship. The degree, the levels of worship must get higher and higher and higher. Because the greater our worship, the greater our ability to build systems inside of us that prepares us for the crisis when it shows up. And we're not intimidated by the crisis because we have already been prepared. We live a life of ongoing preparation. Six, Daniel's source is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is representative of the Lord. In the midst of a Babylonian system, Daniel draws his strength from God and nowhere else. Our heritage is not based upon anything in this earth, and our citizenship is in heaven. Right? So, our source is Jerusalem. You remember Daniel was faced towards Jerusalem, and he prayed and he worshipped every day. His face was towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. And Jerusalem also is a representative of a Zion position. Right? Jerusalem is representative of a Zion position. And so what Daniel is saying, that if you look towards Zion, Zion is the city of the great king. So you look towards the king more than the place. It's the king that you want. You want his nature. You want his character. You want his identity. You want his wisdom. You want his resources. And as you look towards Zion, you become like the thing you behold the most. What you behold the most, you become. Alright? So Jerusalem is representative of the Lord. In the midst of a Babylonian system, Daniel draws his strength from God and nowhere else. So our heritage is not based upon anything in this earth, because our citizenship is in heaven. Great! Session 10 is Jesus and the Kingdom. Session 11, Jezebel and the Church. Session 12, Reformation with Elijah Technology. All right. So I gave you a brief of what we're doing ahead of us.